And so today it's a real pleasure to have Simon Johnson speaking for us. Simon's been working in the city for many years. He's been involved here on a Tuesday for a long time, and it's always easy to find Simon. He's always sat over here. He works for a property company called CBRE, advising clients on mergers, acquisitions, and disposals. I'm not sure if that makes him an estate agent or not, but it'll be great to hear from him anyway. He's going to be speaking to us on the topic of money. So thank you very much, Simon, for that. But just before we hear from Simon, we're going to have a word or two with our reader today. Thierry Richards is here with us on holiday for a couple of weeks over the summer. And Thierry is a great friend and mission partner of St. Helens. Thierry is married to Antonio, and then their daughter Isabella spend most of the time living in the financial district of Tokyo. So Thierry, please could you give us just a flavour of what it is that you and Antonio are up to over there in Tokyo?
Thank you very much, Wes. Yes, we are in the financial district of Tokyo, kind of financial and political district right at the heart of Tokyo, and we're teaching the Bible and speaking about Jesus to Japanese city workers out there. So we're working as a bit like a curate for a church there, which began 3 years ago, and doing lunchtime Bible talks, trying to get the kind of stuff that you have here working and up and running in central Tokyo.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Thierry. Just, I'm sure there'll be lots of us here who have Japanese colleagues, contacts, maybe we have links with companies in Tokyo. So please do have a chat with Thierry afterwards if you'd like to find out how you could get involved, you could support what he's doing in Tokyo to get the gospel out to Japanese workers. Thierry will read from our passage. You'll find that on page 1196 in the Bible on your seat. But just before Thierry reads for us and Simon comes to speak, I'll say a prayer for us. Paul says in his letter to Timothy, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your generous and abundant kindness to us all in so many ways. And particularly we thank you for sending your Son as a ransom for us. And thank you for the opportunity we have here in the city and there is in Tokyo for people to hear about Jesus Christ and your generosity to us in him. We pray this lunchtime as Simon speaks to us from your word that you might personally speak to each one of us, that we might see how we can store up eternal treasure and take hold of that which is truly life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Thierry.
Thank you. As Wes said, page 1196, and we'll read 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll read from verses 6 to 10, and then verses 17 to 19. So that's page 1196, beginning at verse 6. "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Verse 17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life."
Well, thank you, Thierry, for reading for us. And may I also add my welcome to that of Wes, particularly if you're visiting us. It is one of the great privileges we have over the summer months to meet people from around the world coming to St. Helens. And as you're no doubt aware, over the last few weeks, various non-commissioned members of the lunchtime ranks have been speaking on knowing God personally and reading and understanding his word and how that works its way out in city lives. We've had excellent talks on work colleagues, using our time, and on leadership. And today, I want us to focus a little bit on money. When my daughter was younger, I remember we had a conversation about the future. It was one of those when I grow up kind of chats that you have at that sort of age. When I'm older, said Nell, I will have a three-story cottage in the country with a large garden and a cat. I'll have an Audi TT to drive around the country lanes and a Range Rover for longer journeys. That's nice, I said, but wanted to be a good father and begin to teach her a little bit about money. I said, and how will you pay for all of these lovely things? Oh, I've thought of that, she said. I'm going to work as a teacher. And seeing the look of surprise on my face, she said, but don't worry, Daddy, only part-time. Now, I remember that conversation as I started to think around this issue of money and what our attitudes as Christians, and particularly here in the city, should be. Nell, aged 7 or 8, had a clear, untroubled view. Untroubled, that is, by experience. You work, you get paid, you buy exactly what you want. However, even now, aged 13, she recognises that life and money are just not that simple. You might not get paid enough to buy what you need, let alone what you want. You might get paid plenty for what you need, but not enough for what you really want. And you might get paid more than you ever need, and you can buy whatever you want. But what should your attitude be? And for city workers in particular, I think money, but more specifically wealth, is a complex and quite besetting issue. I know that when I get together with my Christian friends that work in the city, particularly those that might be struggling a bit with their Christian lives, it's almost always money that comes up in some shape or form. The conversation won't start out that way, but often that's where it ends up. Similarly, spending time with colleagues and other city workers, it's always there, and it's often tied up with discontent. And so that's why I've chosen the passages we heard from the first letter of Timothy. You'll recall that 1 Timothy as a letter generally contains some clear, strong, and practical instructions on how to run a church, how to teach, pastor, and how to discipline members of that church. And Paul issues warnings about false teachers. He gives recruitment templates for overseers and deacons. He talks about how the church should recognise and provide for the widows, and talks about the attitudes we should have to leaders and masters. And then the letter concludes with a section that includes these two short passages on money and riches, and it warns Timothy to be on guard. Clearly money, and those that do or don't possess it, will be at the core of our daily living, and therefore necessarily it will come into church. It's not something we can leave at the door. And yet it's something that many of us are not quite sure how to deal with it. We're well taught enough to know that verse 10 doesn't say money is the root of all evil, as is popularly thought, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But beyond that, we're often confused or simply stumped. And I want to look at two dangers that Paul says money presents and two opportunities that he gives to Timothy. Now, the dangers shine a spotlight on the attitudes we can easily have if we're not careful. And the opportunities give us a clear framework within which to work. So firstly, the dangers. And the first danger of wealth is arrogance or pride. Verse 17 there, have a look at it. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Now, when I first joined the city 25 years ago, it was still a time of mannered, conspicuous consumption. And around the time of Big Bang in 1986, you've seen that wonderful and oft-repeated television footage of young men and women drinking champagne, shouting into enormous mobile phones, carrying expensive leather filofaxes before jumping into their Porsches to drive home. And it was still prevalent when I started work in 1989. And I wasn't entirely comfortable with it. But my greatest concern in reality when I started was whether or not to wear braces on my trousers. I chose not to. And hoped that my salary rose quickly enough from the entry level to a point where at least I could afford the occasional round of drinks. And whilst we might laugh at those arrogant yuppie stereotypes and claim that perhaps we never really got involved, I think Paul's warning to those who are rich in this present world is much more widespread and searching than simply the ostentatious displays of wealth. I've always led a modest life, we might say, despite working in the city. Not for me the Rolex watch, but I've put my money sensibly into bricks and mortar. Have you seen my lovely flat in desirable Clapham, which has doubled in price? I've never been a boy racer. All that Porsche versus Aston Martin discussion in the office, quite frankly, leaves me cold. I drive a 3-year-old BMW 5 Series, fuel injection, alloy wheels, leather seats. That's all I need. However controlled we are, rich people, and even rich Christians, Paul tells us, are tempted to boast or be proud or haughty about their possessions and their wealth. Rich Christian here, perhaps you're not that blatant, but you might have joined in that discussion about the above-inflation rise in school fees over the last 10 years, or the impact of the weak pound on the cost of a foreign holiday, or the eroding effect of low interest rates on your hard-earned savings. Paul says to Timothy, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, command them not to be proud." James, in his epistle later on, imagines a rich man coming into church, well-dressed, expensively kitted out, and being invited to the best seat, whereas a poor man in shabby clothes is put to the side or made to sit on the floor. This is arrogant. It's snobbery. It's albeit put in an exaggerated way to make the point, but clearly it shows how wealth and wrong attitudes can disrupt Christian fellowship quickly, disastrously. John Stott writes and puts it plainly, "It is not difficult to tell whether our affluence has alienated us from our less well-to-do brothers and sisters. If it has, we find ourselves embarrassed in each other's company." Is that the case with you, in your home church, in your home group, here? As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. So the first danger of wealth is arrogance or pride. And the second danger Paul warns Timothy about is materialism. Verse 17 again. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." One of the great advantages of working in the city should be the ringside seat it gives us on money. More accurately, the ringside seat it gives you on the transient nature of money and wealth. Niall Ferguson, the historian, wrote a recent book called The Ascent of Money, A Financial History of the World. And in the introductory chapter, he writes, "The financial crisis that struck the Western world in 2007 provided a timely reminder of one of the perennial truths of financial history. Sooner or later, every bubble bursts. Sooner or later, the bearish sellers outnumber the bullish buyers. Sooner or later, greed turns to fear." And Paul puts it just as plainly. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain." I noticed the other day that Ike Batista, who's a Brazilian investor, was, according to Bloomberg, the richest man in Brazil and the seventh richest man in the world in 2012, with a fortune approaching $34.5 billion. His companies were involved in mining, oil, gas, and natural resources. Since 2012, the shares in his largest investment have fallen 86%. He's been forced to refinance a massive loan. His personal liabilities now top $2 billion, and his net worth is hovering, in the light of $34.5 billion before, at near zero. All that in less than 12 months. And yet it seems sometimes that it's those in the city who see time and time again how uncertain wealth is that rely most on the wealth that we have. And as Christians working in the square mile, we must not be infected by this. There can be a very thin line between wealth and materialism, between something which is described as a blessing from God, wealth, and something which Jesus is very, very quick to warn against. In Luke 12, there's that parable, isn't there, of the rich fool. Jesus is preaching, and someone in the crowd shouts out, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It's a family dispute about money. And Jesus' response could be directed at many in the city who strive so hard. "Watch out. Be on your guard against all types of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." But we're so often defined by the job we do or the possessions we have. In fact, we do it ourselves. You know Felicity. She's someone senior at Lloyd's. Or Arthur. You know, he drives that Maserati. Or Charles and Katie, the ones that live in the big house at the edge of the village. And this actually leads us to think how much of who we are is bound up in what we have. It interested me to read the other day that Roman Abramovich's undisputed 3-year reign as the owner of the world's longest private yacht has now come to an end. He had the 533-foot-long Eclipse with its 2 swimming pools, 2 helicopter landing pads, its own mini-submarine, and a missile defence system. and it's now become an also-ran to Sheikh Khalifa bin Zayed's 590-foot, £390 million yacht with 50 suites, a ballroom and a cinema. I don't know, as someone who agrees with the sentiment about sailing that you might as well stand in a cold shower being thrown around and tearing up £50 notes, I don't understand super yachts either, but I do understand that Mr. Abramovich can't just put an extension onto his yacht to make it the largest in the world, and that moth and definitely rust will almost inevitably destroy his joy and his delight over the coming years. Let's hope he hasn't put all of his trust in Eclipse or Jose Mourinho. Now, as Christian men and women, we are directly related to the God that made us and the Son that saved us, not the material things that we may or we may not have. But we mustn't, and this is important as well, confuse riches with materialism. Paul here is not railing against money. He's not highlighting that money, all money, is the root of all evil. It's quite clear from the accounts of the New Testament churches that there were both rich people and not so rich people. Someone had to have a place for them to meet in, or the money to hire a room. But we're told to be so careful that riches don't spill into materialism, something which can be used for good becoming something that we basically put our trust in. So the second danger of wealth is materialism. However, it's not just because they're transient that we're warned against riches spoiling us. There's a theme that unites these two warnings, and that's the damage it does to our relationships. The dangers of wealth that Paul warns Timothy of haughtiness and materialism. These can make wealthy people proud, looking down on those with less, causing rifts in our fellowship with other believers, and relying on something, money, rather than someone, God. Enjoying the gift, forgetting the giver. This causes a rift in our relationship with God. So we're warned against pride and against relying on money. But what do we call positively to do? Well, fortunately, Paul has some instruction for Timothy here also. Firstly, we are to be generous. And in verse 18 and 19, he gives the very clear instruction. They, that's the rich in this present age, are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We are called to good works, and this will often be financed by our wealth. We're called to be generous. We should be the first person that people come to. We should be ready to share our homes, our possessions, our money, and our time. It's interesting, isn't it? This is a command to those who are rich to add to their riches, but actually added to their riches in a different way. As for the rich in this present age, verse 17, be rich, verse 18. This is not a money-making scheme. In my previous job, I spent a very interesting year in our private bank. In fact, I was part of the high net worth group, and the team I worked with specialised in clients that were very wealthy indeed, looking after their money. And generally, clients came to us with one of three requests. Firstly, could you make sure that the money I have is kept safe? And that was known as capital preservation. Secondly, could you make sure I have a consistent, tax-efficient cash flow from my money, income generation? And thirdly, could you increase my money further for me with a level of risk? Capital growth. In fact, they initially asked for all three, but we did point out we couldn't do all three at the same time. So we had to drill down to find out what their needs were. All the clients had a particular reason for what they wanted to do. I want to leave something for the next generation. I want to fund my current lifestyle. I want to get up to the next level. And the team worked hard to meet those aims. Some wanted to make significant contributions to good causes. Some were significant trusts and charities in their own right. But not one of them, of course, came to us and said, could you please help me store up treasure as a good foundation for eternity? But Paul implores us to do that. And why does he ask us to do that? Why does he suggest it? Well, it's in imitation of God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. How good it would be for us to be so tied up in good works, to be giving so generously, to be sharing so broadly, that we truly do take hold of that which is truly life. There's a rather swanky Land Rover that parks in my station car park, and in the back window it has a sticker, One Life, Live It. Perhaps you've seen this sticker. But Paul has a version of that, doesn't he? True life, live it. And if we do live a true life of generosity and sharing, It's clear from what Paul says that in the midst of all of it, we'll find it much harder to be haughty and much more difficult to be materialistic. So firstly, positively, we're to be generous. And secondly, we need to add contentment to that. As someone pointed out, it would be anomalous if being generous to others left us discontented with what we've got left. And so in this passage, earlier on, Paul spends some time looking at money and contentedness. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, it says, falls into temptation, to a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So in addition to talking in verse 17 to those who are rich, and we might want to think whether we qualify, verse 9 broadens this to all who desire to be rich, which I guess slightly widens the circle. We all know that a desire to be rich can be dressed up in all sorts of ways. I want to be able to provide for my children, to be able to help them out when they leave home or get married. It's only right for me to be rewarded for the value I add to my firm, and that just happens to be money. It's not the money, it's just a way of keeping count, but it's recognition that I crave. Or even more subtly, I'll work hard now so I can lay down the foundation so I can dedicate so much time to Christian things later in life. But Paul doesn't think any of that cuts the mustard, and he warns us, doesn't he, of the dangers involved. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people to ruin and destruction. Through this craving, some have wandered away from the faith. Strong words. I've worked at 4 firms in my time in the city, and in that time I've become friends with people who've worked for a number of firms themselves. So I know probably people in most major investment bank in the city pretty well. All of these friends are intelligent. All of them are now middle-aged. They overtook me at some point, clearly. Many of these friends are Christians. And you would hope that the combined wisdom of years and experience and intelligence would mean that they're all pretty well thought out on the issue of money. But sadly, that's not the case. Many are now partners or managing directors. Many are paid huge amounts of money for the value they add to their business. Many desire to be richer still. And many have fallen into temptation, into senseless and harmful desires. Late nights and early mornings in the office. Marriages almost permanently on hold. Weekend travel. Holidays inevitably disturbed. A constant discontent, a constant desire for the next thing. And for those that started out Christian, in some cases, a spiritual life in tatters. And we're encouraged to strive towards godliness with contentment. And this contentment is set plainly in contrast to a desire for money. The desire for money will never be satisfied. For every huge bonus received, there's a nagging doubt it could have been more. That's not what Paul advocates. Paul has it differently. We brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. It's very easy, but what do we do about money? Well, if we have it, I'm not convinced, for instance, that we're being called to give everything away. Now, some people are. The rich young ruler was told by Jesus that the one thing standing between him and eternal life was his possessions. Sell them all. And he couldn't do it. But a total moratorium on wealth doesn't seem to be the thrust of this passage or other passages. In fact, it seems that those who are richer, even in earlier Christian churches, were an important part of the financing and organising of the fellowship. But there are very great dangers, aren't there, in becoming arrogant or putting our hope in wealth rather than God that's given it to us. We're called to be generous and we're called to be content. There's the famous story you'll have heard about John Wesley the preacher. In 1731, he earned £30 and he found with his living expenses for the year of £28, he had £2 to give away. The next year, his income doubled nicely to £60, but he continued to live on £28 and gave £32 away, and so on, until one year he earned £1,400. And I think, to be fair, living expenses went up to £30, but he still lived just as modestly. And it's a model that many Christian men and women have adapted to their own circumstances. My father is a fool. I knew this when he spoke to me as a young man about money, and it's now been confirmed to me by my son, because I've given my son exactly the same advice, and he called me a fool. But for the younger men and women here, the advice was, by the way, the advice was, get into the habit of giving early in your career. It is paradoxically easier to give when you have very little than when you have a large amount. And for those of us of more mature years, keep reviewing your attitude to money. Don't become haughty about it. Be generous. An old man who was rumoured to be quite wealthy in our village died. And the question, of course, that everyone in the village pub wanted to know was, how much did he leave? Was he really that wealthy? And a friend of mine said he knew the answer. I said, well, how much did he leave? And he said, everything. So two warnings and two encouragements about money, particularly pertinent to us in the City of London. First of all, be careful not to become haughty. That will drive divisions between you and your brothers and sisters. Secondly, be careful not to become materialistic. Otherwise, we'll wander away from God, the giver, and focus on his gift. Thirdly, be careful to add to your riches by being generous and sharing our money and our time, eternal riches. And fourthly, be careful to be content, because great gain comes from godliness and contentment. Let's pray. Father God, you delight to give us good things and richly provide us with everything to enjoy. Forgive us when we're proud or arrogant, when we boast in our own abilities and ignore the fact that all wealth comes from you. Guard us from worshipping your gifts rather than you, the giver of all. And change our hearts so that we're generous, sharing people, and help us to be content as we seek to store up treasure in heaven. We ask this through your Son. Amen.